This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Who's got a favorite superhero or had a favorite superhero growing up? Shout them out. This is crowd participation this morning. Don't just think about them. Who are they? Iron Man. Yep. Usual suspects. Jesus. Don't really need to preach anymore. That's the whole message. Every week, that's the whole message. Jesus. No, I'm an 80s baby. My favorite superhero growing up was He-Man. Does anybody remember He-Man? So Prince Adam had this alter ego, and when the power of Grayskull came upon him, he became He-Man, superhuman strength. And do you remember his cat? I think it was called Cringer or Kringer or something, but it became Battle Cat. When He-Man became He-Man, his little wimpy cat became Battle Cat. And Prince Adam had a long-lost twin sister called Princess Adora, and she became She-Ra. And they were awesome. If you have never seen He-Man, you can Google it because you can find it on YouTube. It's so cool. Anyway, The reason I'm telling you this is because we've arrived at the last judge and it's a doozy. I got the doozy today. So I got to start with Deborah and she was awesome. She was so great. When I grow up, I want to be like Deborah. Today, I got Samson. And I'm telling you this because Samson reminds me of He-Man, or maybe He-Man reminds me of Samson. Samson's the guy, if you've seen the Bible stories, Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 is your homework, four chapters that we're going to like go through at pace today to get it all in there. But he's the guy who had supernatural strength. When the Spirit of God came on him, he had this insane supernatural strength. He's the last judge. You might remember the pattern that we've been laying out, the people of God, that there's a leader. The leader dies, the people of God turn away from God and worship other idols. It doesn't go well. They get attacked. They come under foreign oppression. They cry out to God for mercy. God raises up a new leader, rinse, repeat, and this goes around and around. And at the same time, remember, we've got the spiral that started up the top and it was all going well with Deborah and Othniel. We started with Othniel, then Deborah. It was going okay with Gideon. And then Jephthah, not so good. And now we're exploding at the bottom. So just to give you the heads up and the little ears warning, today you will need to strap in because today we're going to hear about a man who tears a lion apart with his bare hands, eats honey out of its dead carcass, sets 300 foxes on fire, kills 30 dudes for their clothes, kills another 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, carries the city gates away on his shoulders and dumps them on the top of a hill somewhere. This is in no particular order, by the way. Gets his eyes gouged out. People get burned alive. He pushes the walls of the temple over. He's reckless. He's indulgent. He's undisciplined. He's promiscuous. He lacks integrity. He's morally weak. Are you excited? Are you excited about this story today? How inspiring. How inspiring. And yet God still uses him. And God's story continues to unfold for the people of Israel. So the title of the message, if you're taking notes, is The Strangeness of God. The Strangeness of God. And a couple of questions that I want you just to hold today as we go through this is, what is God doing in this story? What is Israel doing in this story? And what's Samson doing in this story? And just hold those as kind of three lenses just to view the story through perhaps. So I'm going to pray and then just going to put your seatbelt on and we're just going to go for it. Is that okay? And we're going to believe that the Lord's going to speak to us. So Father, I thank you that we get to open your word again today and we get to dive into another of these wild and wacky stories that might not make a whole lot of sense to us in the natural, God. So I pray today that you would give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to see what it is that you want to reveal to us about who you are in your word today, and to hear what it is that you have to say particularly to us today through it. And I thank you that your word is living and active, and that it has the power to change us. And God, I thank you that you're doing something significant in and through us in this season. And so come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, cool. We're going to jump in. Judges 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So same starting pattern as most of the other stories, except for one detail. So we have again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and again, they've come under, the Lord's given them into the hand of oppressors. This time it's the Philistines. But do you notice the difference this time is that the people have become so disconnected from God that they don't even cry out to him anymore, that they have completely forgotten who they are. And you wouldn't have been able to tell the difference between the people of God and the Canaanites. They have completely sunken into the culture around them and forgotten God altogether. So we're not off to a great start. But then we have the nativity story. We have a nativity story of Samson. Does this story sound familiar to you? An angelic visitation, a barren woman who cannot conceive. The angel comes to her and says, "There's going to be a miracle. The Lord's going to come upon you. You will have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite." Can you think of other times in Scripture where you've heard a story like this? Hannah is a good one. We've talked about Hannah on Mother's Day. Rachel's another one. Leah, Rebecca, Mary. So we have already just a little tip of the hat to what might be going on in the story of Samson, a little foreshadowing, a little picture of another saviour that was coming. But here, Samson the Saviour has been born, and the Lord is going to use him to begin to bring about the salvation of his people. And so it's important that we notice this story, and it's recorded this way on purpose. And I wonder if you know why there would be so much spoken about Samson's birth, because Samson's the last judge. None of the other judges that we've looked at do we get a birth story. But it's important because God wants us to know, and the author wants us to know from the very beginning, that what would happen through Samson's life would be the work of God and God alone, and that God had a plan for his people. Have you ever wondered if God's actually in control of things? When you think about the state that the world is in, have you ever just had that moment where you've thought, do you really have a plan, or are you just making this up as you go along? In your own life, have you ever wondered, does God really have a plan for me, or is he just making it up as he goes along? Because what's different about Samson is that in all the other instances, God goes out and finds a judge and a judge is appointed, but here he makes one from scratch. Very intentional. And very important that it's recorded this way, because God wants us to know just how intentional it is. The sound of the words of King David have been ringing in my ear this week from Psalm 139, and you might know it. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be." So here is Samson already in the heart of God, being woven together in the depths of the earth for God's purposes. So the point that I want to make right at the beginning is that God had a plan for Samson. God had a plan for Israel. He has not forgotten about his people, and God has a plan for you. He has not forgotten about you and your story. But is Samson a special boy or is he a spoilt brat? In the first two verses, we find out that Samson's a Nazarite. What the heck's a Nazarite? The word means consecrated to God, special, chosen, set apart specifically for the work of God. Usually the Nazarite vow is a voluntary vow. So in the Bible, we read about different people who would take the Nazarite vow by their own choice, but this is different. There's only two instances where we see that and somebody was a Nazarite from the womb, decided by God for that person, and Samson is one of them. So Samson is a special boy, but and you know that Nazarite vow was that no razor would be used on his head because there was a certain strength, not a natural strength. It wasn't like his hair was magical, but it was the power of God in that. But no razor was to be used on his head, so his hair would grow long. He wasn't to consume any kind of fermented drink or food, so no alcohol, no grapes, nothing that's like dried or fermented, and also that you would not to come into contact with any kind of dead body, whether it be human or animal. So they were kind of the restrictions that were placed on people who took a Nazarite vow. So we come into the story with high expectations for Samson because he's the chosen one. He's the savior of sorts, really. He's special. He's been set apart. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. And what is, I don't know if that's good or bad, that he knows it. I'm not sure. We don't know about what we don't get in Samson's story is any info about his childhood, similar to the story of Jesus. Lots about Samson's birth, lots about Jesus' birth, and then we jump in at like 30. Big gap there. But I wonder how they parented him knowing that he was a special boy, and I wonder how he grew up knowing that he was a special boy and how everybody else felt about that. He was probably hard to be friends with or be a sibling of. Maybe there's a special boy or a special girl in your family and you know what that feels like. Nonetheless, the story goes on. So the next thing we hear about Samson, but it's important to note that there's this Nazarite vow there. So just keep that in your mind. The next thing we hear about Samson is that Samson's on the hunt for a wife. And Samson's he's a Nazarite, so he's special and he's chosen. And of all the women in all the world around him that he could possibly want to marry, who does he want to marry? A Philistine woman. So remember, they've been under the oppression of the Philistines for 40 years. So this is like marrying your arch nemesis. Like the Philistines were awful, brutal bullies. And now Samson, who is set apart and chosen and consecrated, wants to marry this unclean, Philistine. His parents are devastated. I don't know whether to ask if that's ever happened to you. Don't answer if your child has ever come home to you and said, I want to marry this person, and you thought to yourself, no, is it going to be a disaster? Judges 14, Samson's father, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, among all of our people, that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So there's two crazy things going on here. There's a blinding pride in Samson. Get her for me. I see it. I like it. I want it. Get it for me. But also, unbeknownst to everybody in this moment, the Lord is actually at work and doing something and beginning to bring about his redemption, deliverance plan. And then we bump into Samson's supernatural strength for the first time, Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and he ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some too, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that the honey was taken from the lion's carcass. So this is the first instance of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson, giving him supernatural strength. But instead of it becoming strength used for good, it becomes a source of Samson's sin. He eats the honey out of the dead carcass, which is a violation of that Nazarite vow that he's taken. But not only does it become a source of sin that is inflicted on his own self, his own personhood, he then gives it to his parents, who have also, his mother particularly, has also taken that vow throughout her pregnancy. He gives it to them and doesn't tell them where it's from. So now his sin has come over them as well. So the first warning in Samson's cautionary tale this morning, how easy it is for the gifts that God gives us to become a source of pride that leads us to sin instead of a gift to be stewarded with humility and wisdom. Cautionary warning number one. Story goes on. Men in the room, who's been to a Bucks party? Who's been to a Bucks party and things have gone terribly wrong? Man, I've heard some stories of the Bucks parties over the years. Okay, Samson's Bucks party nightmare. So Samson sees the Philistine woman. He decides he will marry the Philistine woman. Samson's dad finds him some mates to throw him a Bucks party. So in these days, wedding feast. So you have to travel to get to any kind of a wedding. So imagine the hen's party, the Bucks party, the actual wedding and the reception and the post-wedding breakfast all bundled together in one long week of wedding festival. It's actually quite cool. We should probably bring that back. It would condense it all for people instead of there being so many events across a year. Maybe we should just take note of that. But this is what's going on. So Samson's having a Bucks party. If you're engaged, think about that. Samson's having a Bucks party. They've had a few drinks. Samson wants to tell his friends a riddle. Here we are. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. So they're betting for new clothes. That's what the bet's about. They've set a wager. Whoever wins gets 30 new outfits. If you're Samson, that's great because you actually get the 30 outfits. If you're the other guys, you get one each. But everybody's motivated for a new outfit. It would have been a nice one. There's linen involved. It's expensive. Long story short, they threaten to burn Samson's wife and her parents alive if she doesn't give the answer. So new bride, she gets blackmailed by 30 guys. Can't really blame her for giving up the secret to the riddle. I probably would have done that too if you've been threatened to be burned alive. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord. So Samson has to pay the debt now. He's got to find 30 new outfits to give to these guys. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who explained the riddle. It's like going to the station and rolling a bunch of guys for their Nike Dunks, right? Did Samson act out of rage? Is the question. I hate it when the Bible does this because we have to wrestle with stuff, right? Is this about Samson's temper or is it about the Lord's spirit? Did you see? The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 guys. Probably both are happening. Well, both are definitely happening here. God's doing something. The Spirit empowered him to strike down the men. But Samson seems like a betrayed lover on a bit of a warpath, right? He's upset. Fair enough, you would be. Can you think of anybody else who might be a betrayed lover on a warpath to win back his people? Yahweh's on the move. And it's hard for us to wrestle with this because we're like, but hang on, is it okay for Samson to go and kill 30 guys for their clothes? But remember in verse 1, the word over Samson's life was that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So it started 30 down, however many more to go. But Samson's ego is definitely at work here. He's mad. He's so mad, in fact, at what has happened, because he gets back with the 30 clothes and finds out that his father, his wife's been given to the best man, because they think he'll never want her back because she ratted him out. So his wife's been given to his best friend. So he absolutely loses the plot at this point. And now his rage comes, his ego's bruised too, let's be fair. Now he thinks, I've got to get back at these Philistines. So his idea, and I just want you to imagine how you would actually execute this, because I've been thinking about this all week. He thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll get 300 foxes. And then once I've got 300 foxes, I'm going to separate them into pairs and tie their tails together so that I've got 150 pairs of foxes. Then I'm going to light their tails on fire and let them loose through the vineyards of the Philistines so they burn all the crops. Can you just, like, the logistics, I tried to think about this all week. Did he have help? How did he catch them? Where were 300? Like, I wouldn't even know where to start to catch 300 foxes. And let me say this, it's so distressing that it's kind of funny, which is why you're laughing. And sometimes in scripture, there are stories that are so outrageous that they actually, that there's such a somber note to it that when you read it, there actually is also this comedic undertone of how could this is so insane. How could this possibly have happened? So I don't know how he went about executing this project, this idea, whether he had help or not, but that's what he did. He was so mad that he caused mass destruction and the Philistines were ropeable. Can you imagine? They were, so he's mad, they're mad. It's not going well for anybody. And they're like, we will catch you if it's the last thing we do. Like, that's the mode that the Philistines are in right now. They're like, this guy is a pain in our backside. He's an absolute menace. So they work out a way to catch him. They catch him, they bind him. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson again and he breaks free. Judges 15, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so a donkey's head, a donkey that's just died, it's fresh. So just the reason that word is there is so you know all the teeth are still there. It's fresh, no teeth have fallen out. The fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Like, this guy is so unhinged. I don't even know if you can picture that. But he gets this jawbone and strikes down 1,000 men. And then it's almost like he puts his foot on top. You know, you can imagine him holding the jawbone in the air and saying his little riddle, which wouldn't have come out like that because it would have been in a different language, but it's written like that for us. But like, look at me, how great I am. I'm the best. Look what I've done. Here's my jawbone. It's amazing. When he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone away and the place was called Ramath Lehi, which is just means Jawbone Hill, which is still there, by the way. You can go and see Jawbone Hill if you ever do a Holy Lands trip and head over that way. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. Note, this is the first time he cries out to the Lord. You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the place was called En Hakkor, which means caller's spring, and it's still there in Lehi. So first time that Samson actually acknowledges that he needs Yahweh's help. And he's thirsty. He wants a drink. It's giving post-Egypt vibes, if you remember, when the people of God led the people through the Red Sea into Egypt. They were so happy, praising God. Thank you, God, for delivering us. Next minute, have you brought us into this desert to die? We're thirsty, we're hungry, there's no food, there's no water. So there's little notes of that happening in this story. At the same time, God's plan's building. So now we've had 30 Philistines down, now 1,000. So God's plan to deliver them is building, but at the very same time, Samson's choices are just getting worse and worse and worse. Philistines are trying to capture him and find the secret of his strength, but Samson couldn't care less. He's just living like a lord unto himself, like I'll do whatever I want, whatever pleases me, I will do it. So he's down in Gaza with a prostitute. He gets wind that they're trying to find him. He leaves in the middle of the night, lifts the city gates up on his shoulders and takes them and dumps them on the top of a hill somewhere. Like, what a menace. Whoever's job it is to have to go and get those city gates the next day and bring them back. Like the council guy who gets that phone call, the council ranger. It's going, oh, guys, make my life so hard. Like, what a menace. Why do that? Like, why even do that? They could have just left in the middle of the night. Anyway, it's in there. And then he meets Delilah. Samson, Samson, Samson. Along comes Delilah. Hey there, Delilah, what's it? Do you know that song? It's like in New York City. I don't know the rest of the words. Oh, what you do to me. Oh, what you do to me. Delilah, Delilah, Delilah. Samson's downfall over and over again is that he continually chooses his own pleasure over God's purpose for him. And it never ends well. So warning two from Samson's cautionary tale. When we live by sight, we are governed by the desires of our flesh. But when we live by faith, we're governed by the desire to please God. Again, the Philistines know the way to Samson's heart and to his secret is through a woman. And so they bribe Delilah with 1,100 shekels of silver. I'm not sure how much that is. Maybe someone in the room knows, but however much it is, it was enough to get the job done. And they say to her, we'll give you 1,100 shekels of silver if you can find out the secret of his strength. And so, you know, she turns it on and is like, Samson, I must know what the secret of your strength is. He tries to fox around for a while. If you tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings, that'll be it. They do it. It doesn't work. They're annoyed. She tries again. This time, if you tie me up with new ropes, you'll find out the secret of my strength. They do that. The Philistines come. It's a dead end. The next one, if you weave the 7 braids of my hair into your loom. Why you would do that, I don't know, because you would wreck the loom and they take a long time to make, I think. Anyway, that doesn't work either. Chapter 16, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. It's not relatable at all. Don't nudge your partner. She nagged him day after day until he was sick to death of it. How good. Okay, well, it's not good. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. The rulers returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, oh, Samson, she called for someone to shave off 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke up from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in prison, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This is like this full circle moment. There's blinding and binding happening here. Do you remember at the very beginning, get her for me, she's right in my eyes. This like driven by the flesh, driven by pleasure, driven by what he could see, and now the very thing that led him there, his eyes are now being gouged out. One of the commentators says it this way, Samson has given both his strength and his eyes to people rather than to God. And the man who's already been shown to be spiritually weak now becomes physically weak. He who was shown to be spiritually blind now becomes physically blind. And he who was shown to be a spiritual slave now becomes a slave in the flesh. But God's not finished yet. That's the good news. Story goes on. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, insert when they'd had a few drinks, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. It's like dance, monkey, dance. How humiliating. Samson's got no eyes. He can't see anything. He's bound in shackles. This is a pretty depressing end for Samson. And he gets dragged out and asked to perform for the Philistines. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one side, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and his family came down and took him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father, and he had judged Israel for 20 years. Ooh, what a story. What a story. But you know what? Samson is a mirror image for Israel. In this story, he gets dragged out right at the end, humiliated. But if you think about his life and the way that he lived, it is a picture of Israel and how time and time again they turned away from God, they lived according to the desires of their own heart and their flesh, they sought after other idols. You know, the last few weeks Matt's been talking about, you know, just something they could see and taste and touch really quickly. Their devotion so quickly drifted from God. So we have this picture of Israel there. But the Lord remembered Samson, even after all of that, while the Philistines are praising Dagon for this great victory, the true victor has the final word. And the Lord remembers Samson. The strangeness of God to use Samson, who when we read about him, team, you can come and join me. We read about Samson and we think he's so unrespectable. And I don't know if this has happened to you this morning, but as I've read this week, I've spent most of the week struggling to connect with Samson because I'm like, well, I'm not like Samson. And then I thought, you know what? There's a little bit of Samson in all of us. Because we are a bit like Samson, because our hearts do wander and we allow our devotion to get dragged in other directions away from where it should be on the one true victor, the one true God. And we are a bit like Samson because we do put our hope in ourselves and sometimes we put our foot on the top of the pile with the jawbone and think to ourselves, look at my great victory. Look at how amazing I am. And we put our hope in ourselves or in others, but the reminder in this story is that we're not to put our hope in ourselves or in others, but in the one true God. But also, God can use us despite our weakness and our failures. Like Samson was a walking catastrophe. And you might feel like that too, you know. Sometimes we feel we have seasons like that, or you might feel like that in your life. You look at your life and you think, everything around me is just chaos and catastrophe. Let me just tell you, it's never too late. It's not over. This is God the Redeemer coming through at the end in the midst of Samson's weakness and failure, and he just pours out his mercy on Samson. He remembers Samson. He remembers Israel, and he remembers you. He remembers you. It doesn't matter how weak you might feel or how much you failed. Our God is a redeemer and he turns towards you with mercy and love and grace. And so there's the invitation for us today in Samson's story, you know, and we talked about that little foreshadowing to Jesus and, you know, we end with just the opportunity to remember Jesus as Samson was the last judge in scripture. Jesus is the final judge in all of eternity. And God used Samson to begin to deliver his people, but the finished work of the cross in Jesus and Jesus' death and his resurrection means that it's done. Redemption is yours. Redemption is mine. Grace is yours. Grace is mine. Life is yours. Life is mine. Freedom is coming and it has a name and it's here and it's Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impacts.